visualize world peace. It's a bumper sticker that was popular back in the 90s. And while many people were happy to advertise their desire for world peace on the bumpers of their cars, it was always surprising to me whenever I would see one of these so-called world peace advocates cutting me off on I-35. I would trip out on those who would have that world peace bumper sticker and yet still be engaging in aggressive driving habits. They weren't trying to bring world peace to their area of the road that they were on. I was always shocked whenever I would see somebody with a visualize world peace bumper sticker engaging in acts that we would consider to be road rage. From this we see that there's people who they want world peace, they're just not willing to engage in those acts that would bring world peace to their lives personally. And it should be more than obvious to us that it's not enough to simply desire world peace. You can desire world peace and yet still not have personal peace. It's not enough to just desire world peace. We must spend time personally pursuing the perfect peace that can only come from the Lord. Well, here in our study today, we're going to spend our time learning how the people of God are able to enjoy the perfect peace of the Lord, even though we find ourselves in the midst of a world which is filled with people who are ready to rob us of our peace. As we make our way through our text today, we're going to see, first of all, how perfect peace is found in God's presence. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that perfect peace is found in God's prophecies. And finally, this morning, we'll learn that perfect peace is found in God's protection. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29, because here we find Jeremiah. He's sending an encouraging letter to the captives who had been carried away by the Babylonians. As you make your way to Jeremiah 29, I want to set the stage for our text today by first reminding you that the Lord was allowing the repentant people of Judah to be captured and then carried away in chains into the land of the Chaldeans. And as you might imagine, this captivity, well, it probably came with a great deal of fear. The people of God were probably filled with fear as they began to realize that they were now living as the slaves of King Nebuchadnezzar. It's for this reason that the Lord led Jeremiah to send a letter to these captives so that they might learn how to have perfect peace there in the midst of Babylon. Well, with this as our focus, let's begin our examination of this encouraging letter, which is found here in Jeremiah chapter 29. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 1, there we read, "Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace.'" Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find the Lord, he's leading Jeremiah to write this letter to those Jews who had been carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon. And it's interesting to note here that this letter was, well, it was sent by the hand of two men by order of King Zedekiah. As a matter of fact, I want you to look with me again there at verse 3, because there we learn that this letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent. We see that these two men were sent by Zedekiah, who was the king of Judah at this period of time. And it's important for us to remember here that Zedekiah, he's nothing more than a puppet king who Nebuchadnezzar placed on the throne of David after he deposed King Jeconiah. At the same time, Zedekiah wanted to please the priests and the false prophets of Judah. And so he was a puppet king, but he also wanted to be accepted by his own people. He didn't want to be seen as a puppet king. He wanted to be seen as a king of Judah. And so he wanted to please those priests. He wanted to please those who were accepted as true prophets, though they were actually false prophets. With that, it's important for us to ask, why in the world would Zedekiah risk his popularity by sending this letter to the Jewish captives who were there in the land of Chaldea? Why would he choose to send this letter knowing that it wouldn't be pleasing to the priests and the false prophets there in Judah? Well, in order to answer these questions, we should take a moment to look back at our text from last week, because there we find Jeremiah. He's prophetically rebuking a false prophet named Hananiah. But this is our focus. Look with me again there at Jeremiah chapter 28. I'd like to begin reading at verse 15, because there again we read, "Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, 'Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord.' So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month." Now, I want to remind you here that this prophecy was actually proclaimed in the fifth month of the year, which means that Hananiah was actually dead within 2 months. Within 2 months, this false prophet dropped down dead, just as Jeremiah foretold. That being the case, can you imagine the fear that probably filled the heart of King Zedekiah as he began to realize that the Lord was without debate empowering the prophetic ministry of Jeremiah? I would imagine that Zedekiah was thinking, oh man, I better do what Jeremiah is asking, or else he's going to say Zedekiah is going to die in a few months. Well, despite the fact that he wanted to please the unrepentant priests and the false prophets of Judah, Zedekiah knew that he needed to send this letter from Jeremiah to the captives who were already there in Babylon. And though the false prophets were promising the soon return of these captives, well, the Lord already promised that the people of Judah, they would be the servants of Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years. That information was already on the table. So these false prophets were wrong. They weren't coming back in a few years. They would be there for 70 years. And it's for this reason that Jeremiah sent this letter, in order to encourage them to settle down there in Babylon, build houses, plant gardens, and go about life. Not only that, but here in our text today, we also learn that the Lord encouraged them to maintain their identity as Israelites by engaging in the biblical practice of marriage, which the Lord clearly defines here in the middle of verse 6. Notice where he declares, "Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands." I should point out here that this concept of marriage, of wives taking sons and daughters, you know, taking husbands. Well, this is marriage, according to the scriptures. And we should notice that the word take, which is found there in verse 6, that word take is actually translated from a Hebrew word, which in this context was used to refer to the ceremony whereby a man would take a woman's hand in holy matrimony. It's for this reason that the scholars who worked on the New Living Translation, they render verse 6 like this: "Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away." Without debate, the Lord's design for marriage is the union of a man and a woman who have been joined together through a covenant to God and a commitment to one another. And listen, the Lord not only encouraged these captives from Judah to build homes and have babies there in Babylon, but he also encouraged them to become peacemakers there in the city where they were living. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 7. There the Lord directs them by declaring, "Seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive." He's telling them, seek the peace of that city, and then he tells them how. He says, "And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." In other words, the Lord was telling his people to spend time searching for ways to be at peace with one another, as well as those Babylonians whom they would be serving, seek peace with one another But we must not fail to notice there at the end of verse 7, there Jeremiah encourages them, pray. Pray to the Lord for it. He's saying, seek peace with one another by praying and asking the Lord for his peace. Jeremiah here was helping his captured kinsmen to understand that the best way for them to seek the peace of their city and the best way to experience peace where they lived was by first seeking the perfect peace that comes from God through prayer. You see, the believer who spends time praying in the presence of the Lord will find themselves also being filled with the perfect peace of the Lord. As we find ourselves in the world, as we find ourselves reading all the horrible things that are going on in the world around us, as we spend time watching the news or looking at all the Facebook posts that all of our friends want to post of all the people being beheaded and tortured and all this kind of stuff, our hearts fill with anxiety and fear, and we become worried and distressed. We would do better just to spend time in the presence of God, praying, because that's where we find perfect peace. And listen, the person who is filled with the perfect peace of the Lord, they're able to go into the world and be at peace with the people around us. Now, in order to further understand how the people of God can produce the peace of God by spending time in the presence of God, we should continue to explore the letter that the Lord was leading Jeremiah to write to those displaced Jews who found themselves facing a 70-year sentence there in Babylon. You see, it's here in this letter where we find the Lord. He's helping his people to understand that he had a perfect plan, which was based on providing them with a future and a hope. But this is our focus. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 8, there Jeremiah writes, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord encouraging his people to stop listening to all the prophets and all the diviners who were in their midst. He's saying, hey, there's still false prophets amongst you. There's still these false teachers amongst you. Stop listening to them. They can't provide you with peace. You see, these false prophets were filling the hearts of God's people with a false hope, and therefore a false peace. One example of this false hope, it's seen back in chapter 28, because there a prophet named Hananiah promised these captives that they would return within 2 years. This promise was made despite the fact that the Lord already promised that the Jews who went away into captivity would actually remain there for 70 years. But they're saying, hey, don't worry. Have peace in your heart because within 2 years, you'll be back in the land of Judah. It wasn't true. After 2 years passed by, they would be filled with fear after seeing that they weren't back in the land of Judah. So it was a false message that brought false peace. Well, rather than allowing his people to be duped by the pseudo-peace that came from the empty promises of those false prophets, the Lord took the time to help these captives from Judah to understand that they could enjoy the perfect peace of God even during their 70-year stay there in Babylon. They didn't have to wait until they were back in their land to enjoy perfect peace. They could have perfect peace right then and there. And listen, the Lord was encouraging his people to seek his perfect peace by spending time in prayer. You see, he knew that they needed to spend time in his presence so that they might remember that the Lord's thoughts towards them were thoughts of peace and not of evil, that he was thinking about giving them a future and a hope, and that's why he placed them there in Babylon. Now, it should be noted that the word peace found there in verse 11, it's translated from the Hebrew word shalom. And listen, this is the same word that the Lord used back in verse 7 when he told them to seek and pray for peace. saying, seek shalom, pray for shalom. Be at shalom with one another. This is that word peace. That being the case, the Lord was actually directing his people to pray for peace right there in Babylon, because the Lord truly wanted them to enjoy a peaceful life, and yes, even during their time of captivity. He was saying, you can have peace right there in Babylon. However, before they could enjoy the perfect peace of the Lord, they first needed to grasp a very simple truth. And that very simple truth is this: that perfect peace is not locational, it's relational. The perfect peace of God is not about where you are. It's about who you know. In order to prove my point, look with me again there at verse 12. There the Lord declares, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Then he starts talking about bringing them back from their captivity. You see, this peace could be found prior to them being brought back to Judah. This peace could be found by simply seeking the face of God. And the Lord was ready to pour out his perfect peace upon his people if they would simply spend time, praying and entering into that close relationship where they're actually in his presence through prayer. If they would simply spend time seeking the face of their God with a heart that was entirely dedicated to him, he would give them perfect peace. Therefore, perfect peace isn't about a location. Well, I can't have shalom until I'm in Israel, because that's the place of true shalom. Nope. True peace is found in the Lord's presence. And that can happen anywhere. That can happen on your worst day. That can happen in the worst place. Because we can stop and pray and seek the presence of God anywhere, at any time. Now, it's true that the Lord wasn't planning to rescue them for another 70 years, but it's also true that their hearts could be filled with perfect peace right there in Babylon if they would simply spend time seeking his presence in prayer. And listen, as we consider the fact that the Lord was thinking thoughts of peace and not thoughts of evil towards these people, I want to point out that this promise of peace was being directed towards this specific group of people at a very particular point in time. So we have to realize the historic context of this promise. And yet, I also believe that the Lord is still providing his perfect peace to every Christian here in the 21st century church who will simply spend time in prayer seeking the presence of God. In order to show you why I believe this, if you would hold your place here in Jeremiah chapter 29, and let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And as you make your way to Philippians 4, I want to take a moment to remind you that this earth is not our home. If you're a Christian, if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've received the forgiveness of sins that he offers, then this earth is not your home. Heaven is our true home. We're just passing through. We're what you call sojourners. We're on a journey through this world, and we're headed to our heavenly home. And so much like those Jews who found themselves in another land and not in their own homes, they found themselves suffering in Babylon, I would argue that every Christian who is in this world, we're not at our home yet. We're still in a place that's not our home. And much like those Chaldean captives during the days of Jeremiah, 21st century Christians are also in need of perfect peace here in this world. Much like those Jews who found themselves slaves in Babylon, we too need peace as we await our redemption. Thankfully, Paul assures us that this peace can be ours if we would simply spend time in prayer, seeking the presence of our gracious God. This is precisely what Paul is writing about here in Philippians chapter 4. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 6, because there Paul declares, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here in these verses, we find Paul helping the Christians there in Philippi to understand that they could enjoy the perfect peace of God by simply spending time in the presence of the Lord in prayer. If they would come and pray and make their supplications to God with thanksgiving, not with grumbling, not with complaining, but with thanksgiving, then they would experience the peace of God. And knowing that these believers would find themselves filled with the anxieties of this world as they saw the first century church being persecuted, Paul instructs them here, hey, you can have peace. You don't have to worry about the persecution. You don't have to worry about those who hate Christians. You can just pray and experience the peace of God. But it takes time in his presence. Those Christians who will spend time in the presence of the Lord through prayer will enjoy the peace, which according to Paul, surpasses all understanding. What kind of peace is that? I don't know. I don't understand it. I don't know that I could explain it. I know that I've experienced it, though. I know that there's been times where my world is just falling apart around me, and yet the Lord is just giving me his peace as I wait on his presence. In similar fashion, Isaiah also assures us that we can enjoy perfect peace by keeping our minds stayed on the Lord. If you're spending your life looking at all of the conspiracy theories and all of the problems that are going on and looking at all the wars and rumors of wars and all the stuff that's happening, and if that's the majority of your diet, then don't be surprised if you're constantly filled with anxiety and fear. Spend time in the presence of the Lord through prayer. Keep your mind stayed on him, and he will give you perfect peace. I encourage you, take those anxious thoughts captive. And then remember that the Lord's thoughts that he thinks towards us, they're thoughts of peace, not evil. Regardless of the problems that we're plagued with today, we must always remember that our gracious God is going to provide us with a future and a hope. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Remember that the Lord has a plan to provide us with a future and a hope, and he already sees tomorrow. That being the case, the Christian who wants the perfect peace of the Lord should simply spend time resting in the presence of the Lord by seeking him in prayer with all of our hearts. And listen, the perfect peace of the Lord is not only found in God's presence, but the perfect peace of the Lord can also be found in God's revealed prophecies. Now, with this as our focus, let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 29, because there we find the Lord, he's directing the prophet Jeremiah to remind those captives from Judah about a prophecy that had been previously presented to them. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 15. There Jeremiah writes, "Because you have said, 'The Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon,' therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity, thus says the Lord of hosts, 'Behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad.'" Now, I want to stop right here because it's important for us to take a moment to revisit the original prophecy that Jeremiah here is referring to. You see, this wasn't the first time that the Lord directed Jeremiah to compare these unrepentant people there in Judah to a bunch of bad figs that were so rotten that they couldn't be eaten. That's right, it was actually back in chapter 24 where the Lord presented Jeremiah with a vision of two baskets. One basket was filled with good figs. The second basket, it was full of rotten figs. Now, in order to refresh our memories about this prophecy, hold your place here in chapter 29, and let's just quickly turn back to Jeremiah chapter 24. As you locate chapter 24, I want to focus our attention on what the Lord said beginning verse 8 here in this chapter. If you would look with me there at Jeremiah 24, verse 8. there we learn, and Jeremiah says, as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem, who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. Now, here in this prophecy, we find the Lord directing Jeremiah to warn the people of Judah who remained in the land, those people who refused to repent, those people who refused to submit themselves to King Nebuchadnezzar. They're being compared to a basket of rotten fruits. And just as the Lord had promised here in this prophecy, those unrepentant Israelites who refused to submit to the king of Babylon, they were about to discover here that the prophecies of the Lord never fail. Just as the Lord promised here in Jeremiah chapter 24, the Lord was about to send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence until they were consumed. As a matter of fact, let's turn back to Jeremiah 29, and I want to pick up our study there at verse 18, because there the Lord declares, I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, just like he said back in chapter 24. He says, I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I've driven them, because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, neither would you heed, says the Lord. Here in these verses we find the Lord assuring those who were in captivity there in Babylon that the prophecy he previously presented about the bad figs, it was about to come to pass. And according to this letter that they received from the pen of Jeremiah, well, the Lord was about to pursue those unrepentant people of Judah with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence until they were consumed from the land that he had given to them and their fathers. That being the case, the Lord was, he was about to fulfill this prophecy. And this fulfilled prophecy was about to reconfirm the prophetic calling of Jeremiah. It was about to further establish Jeremiah as a true prophet. And listen, not only did the Lord prophetically promise to pursue those Jews who refused to repent and remain there in the land, but he also told them in that prophecy about the figs that he would cause the unrepentant people who remained in Judah, that they would become this reproach and a byword, that they would become a taunt and a curse. Here in our text today, the Lord led Jeremiah to inform those captives in Babylon that this small detail was about to come to pass. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning at verse 20. There the Lord declares, therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kolaiah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name, behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the Lord of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done disgraceful things in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know and am a witness, says the Lord. Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord assuring his people that it wouldn't be long before the captives who were living in Babylon would end up using the names of these false prophets like curse words. That name Zedekiah, that name Ahab, these would be like curse words. People say, oh, don't do that or else you'll end up like Zedekiah. Or if you do that, may the Lord do to you as he did to Ahab. This is exactly what the Lord promised back in Jeremiah chapter 24, that they would be a curse and a taunt. With this in mind, let's take another look back at the prophecy found there in Jeremiah chapter 24. Because I want to remind you that the prophecy found there in chapter 24 was not only about a basket of bad figs, which would be destroyed, but it was also about a basket of good figs, which would be blessed. And here in this text, we learn that the good figs were those Jews who were willing to submit themselves to King Nebuchadnezzar and go away into captivity. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning at verse 5, because there Jeremiah writes, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans, for I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." Here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that the Lord had not only promised to pursue the unrepentant people who remained in Judah, but this prophecy also included a promise of blessings to those who were willing to submit themselves to their Chaldean captors. And what this means is that the perfect fulfillment of these prophecies, which pertain to the bad figs, it would also provide those captives who were living in Babylon with the proof that they needed to believe that they would eventually receive the blessings that the Lord also prophetically promised to pour out upon them here in this prophecy. In this way, the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the bad figs would prove that the prophecy about the good figs would also be fulfilled. In this way, these captives there in Chaldea, they would have perfect peace as they saw the bad figs being destroyed. In similar fashion, I believe that the fulfillment of prophecy should also fill the heart of every Christian with perfect peace. And in order to further explain what I mean by that, if you would hold your place there in Jeremiah 29 and turn with me to Luke chapter 21. You see, it's in Luke chapter 21 where we find the Lord Jesus. He's describing the events that will unfold prior to his second coming. Well, there are some pretty scary things that are going to transpire prior to the Lord's second coming, like wars and natural disasters. Jesus took the time to point to the fulfillment of these prophecies as proof of the Lord's soon return. And he seems to be suggesting here that the fulfillment of these end-time prophecies, it should provide the Christian with perfect peace. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Luke chapter 21, I want to begin reading at verse 25. There we find Jesus. He's wrapping up his description of the end times by declaring this. He says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distresses of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Here in these verses, Jesus not only presented his disciples with a brief description of the days which will culminate in his second coming, but he also encouraged his disciples to take comfort in the fact that the fulfillment of these prophecies would be proof that the day of our redemption is drawing near. And let's not fail to notice again there in verse 28 where Jesus told us that it's when these things begin to happen that we should begin to look up. When these things begin to happen, we should look up and lift up our heads because our redemption draws near. Now, in order to better understand what he's saying here, I want to take a moment to consider the signs of the times that we find in our stores today. Because if you've been to the grocery store, you've been to the superstores around, then what do you see being advertised as you walk down one of those special aisles? Halloween. Halloween decorations are up. Halloween candy is being put out. What does that tell you? Christmas is right around the corner. When you see the Halloween decorations going up, you know that Christmas is just a few months away. That's evidence. And when I see Halloween decorations going up, I think, all right, Christmas is almost here. In similar fashion, when you see wars and rumors of wars and you see the world falling apart and you see those natural disasters increasing and when you see all those signs coming to pass, you can say, ah, that looks scary, like Halloween decorations. But Christmas is coming. And the rapture of the church is about to happen. And rather than focusing on the Halloween decorations, let's look up and look for our Christ. I guarantee he's not coming in a sleigh and reindeers pulling them. But he's coming on the clouds, and he's going to call us up to meet him in the air. The Christian who begins to see an increase in the heavenly signs and the earthly distresses can be filled with perfect peace if we just focus on fulfilled prophecy. As you see these prophecies being fulfilled, just realize Jesus is coming. From this, we see that the perfect peace of the Lord is found by those who spend time in God's presence praying, and the perfect peace of the Lord is found by those who focus on the fulfillment of God's prophecies, if we'll allow those prophecies to remind us of the Lord's soon return. Finally, I want to spend a little bit of time considering how perfect peace is found in God's protection. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 29, because there we find the Lord. He's directing the prophet Jeremiah to rebuke a false prophet named Shemaiah. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning at verse 24, there the Lord declares, "You shall also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priests instead of Jehoiada the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. Now, therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit.' Now Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet." Here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's actually leading Jeremiah now to deal with the letter that had been written by a false prophet named Shemaiah. You see, rather than encouraging the captives who had received the revealed word of God, which came by the pen of Jeremiah, rather than encouraging those captives, "Hey, listen to what Jeremiah is saying." No, Shemaiah instead decided to call for the public rebuke and even the imprisonment of Jeremiah. And we must not fail to notice that this call to public rebuke and imprisonment, it came through this letter, which was sent to Jerusalem. And there, Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah. Now, the reason why that detail is so important is due to the fact that Zephaniah the priest was the brother of Zedekiah, the false prophet. As a matter of fact, notice again there at the end of verse 25, there we learn that Zephaniah was the son of a man named Maaseiah, the priest. With that tidbit of information, let's now look back at verse 21, because there in the middle of verse 21, we find Jeremiah rebuking a man named Zedekiah, who was also the son of Maaseiah. Based on this, we can see how Zephaniah and Zedekiah, these two guys, were brothers. Zedekiah was the false prophet, and Zephaniah was this priest who Shemaiah was attempting to place on the seat of the high priest position. That being the case, I would imagine that Zephaniah was very happy to read this letter from Shemaiah, which called for the immediate arrest of Jeremiah. Zephaniah was probably like, "Yes, this guy Jeremiah, he called my brother." A false prophet. Nobody talks bad about my brother. That's probably not how he sounded, but that's the way it sounds like in my mind at least. As we consider this end goal of Shemaiah and Zephaniah, we might imagine that Jeremiah's heart probably filled with fear as he heard this letter being read. I imagine that Jeremiah is listening to this letter from Shemaiah and listening to this priest reading this letter, and it's calling for Jeremiah's arrest. I don't know how you'd feel about that, being falsely accused. And then challenged by officials to be arrested. I would be filled with fear. Chances are you would be too. Fear might be the natural reaction to this sinful scheme, but I believe that Jeremiah continued to enjoy the perfect peace of the Lord because he knew that the Lord was going to provide him with perfect protection. With this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning at verse 30, because there Jeremiah writes, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying," send to all those in captivity, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. Take that, Shemaiah. You can't stand against God's prophets and survive. And Jeremiah knew it. I believe that Jeremiah was filled with perfect peace because he knew that the Lord had his back. Jeremiah was filled with perfect peace because he knew that the Lord was going to protect him so that he could fulfill his ministry. And not only was the Lord promising to protect Jeremiah from the sinful schemes of Shemaiah, but he was also promising to protect him from any retaliation that might arise from the ranks of Shemaiah's family. And so Jeremiah had nothing to fear. There was nothing to be afraid of. Because the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, he was going to protect Jeremiah. And as we consider the way in which the Lord's plan to protect Jeremiah was providing this prophet with perfect peace, I believe that we can also rest in the fact that we too, as Christians in the 21st century, can have perfect peace by resting in the Lord's protection. With this as our focus, I'd like to consider the way that Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. If you would, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And it's in Romans 8 where we find Paul, he's actually taking some time here to help the Christians in Rome to understand that the Lord has a plan to protect his people with his perfect love so that we can endure the attack of every enemy. Now, as we read these verses, it's important to point out here that God's not here promising to protect us from every attack. And that's kind of what we want to see here, is that, well, God's going to protect us from every attack. That's not the case. No, rather, he's planning to protect us in the midst of every attack. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Romans 8, I want to begin reading at verse 35. There Paul asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here in these verses we find Paul assuring the Christians there in Rome that though they might find themselves facing tribulations or distresses, though they might find themselves being persecuted or suffering famine or nakedness, or though they might find themselves facing peril or an enemy with a sword who's ready to behead them, they could rest assured in knowing that they would always be more than conquerors through the love of Jesus Christ. They would always be more than conquerors, not just conquerors, but more than conquerors through the love of Jesus Christ. And what this means is that the person who has placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ can also enjoy the perfect peace in knowing that there is no attack of the enemy that will separate us from his love. The worst thing the enemy can do to me is kill me, and yet that's the very best thing that could happen to me, because I find myself immediately in the presence of my Savior. No one can separate me from the love of my Lord. And if you're a Christian, nobody can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Christian, listen. The world in which we live, it's a fearful place. It's a place that's filled with terrorists and criminals and liberals and sorry, that just kind of slipped out there. The world's filled with people who are robbing our society of the peace that most people would like to see. And I'm here to tell you that there is an evil scheme And there is a conspiracy, and Satan is at the head of it. And the Lord's going to allow him to hatch his evil plots. Doesn't fill me with fear, because I know that nothing can separate me from the love of the Lord. Listen, this world won't have perfect peace until the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning from the throne of David. This world won't have, everyone in the world could wear a peace shirt and put a visualized world peace bumper sticker on the back of their car and still be as angry and aggressive and hateful as they were the day before. This world will not have perfect peace until the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. And though this world won't have perfect peace until that day, I'm here to tell you that you, Christian, can have perfect peace today and every day. You can have your own little perfect peace bubble in which you live. You can have perfect peace in your heart at every moment of every day. We simply need to seek the perfect peace of the Lord, which is found by those who spend time in God's presence praying. We need to seek the perfect peace of the Lord, which is found by those who focus on the fulfillment of God's prophecies. And we need to seek the perfect peace of the Lord, which is found by those who will simply rest in God's ability to protect us, even in the midst of every attack. The Lord has perfect peace for us. We simply need to go and receive it. Let's pray.